Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So this morning, as we get started, we're going to be a little bit more interactive than we normally are, all right? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to kind of say out the thing that you associate with that word, okay? Are you ready? Everybody got it? I'm going to throw a word. You just scream out what you associate, okay? Peanut butter.
Cheese.
All right. Macaroni.
Cheese.
Salt.
Butter.
Day.
Nice.
Batman.
Robin.
Oh, good. I'm glad you said Robin and not Joker. All right. Left.
Right.
Okay. So these words, they just make sense so that they go together, right? We just know that. It's just instinctive for us to say those words back out loud because we know that that's what belongs together. They belong together, right? This is the idea. Now, let me ask this question. What if I said the word Christian? All right. That's good, right? You know what would probably surprise you, though? Is that if you asked that to a non-Christian, what do you associate with the word Christian? Do you know what most of them would say? Hypocrite. That's exactly right. That's what they would say. In fact, a recent study by the Barna Group, they actually did that questionnaire. And 78% of those non-Christians, that's the word they said. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Where does that come from? Where does this disconnect? We know it's supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like Jesus as Christians. We know this. So where does the disconnect come from? Why is it that way? Why is it that when unbelievers, non-Christians, whenever they think of a Christian, they think of a hypocrite? Why is it that way? Because I know all of us in here this morning, every single one of us in this morning, we would say that's not the way it should be. That's absolutely not the way that it should be. And this morning, as we continue in our series on the book of James, we're going to see how James addresses this discrepancy, why this is. So if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of James, the New Testament letter of James, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14.
What good?
That sounds loud.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accomplished. If it is not accomplished by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled and says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was it not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body of the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you, sir. So commentator William Barclay, he helps give a little bit of context to clarify exactly what James is trying to say and what he's addressing when he talks about faith and works in this passage. And so what he does is he talks about how there are multi-different cultures coming into and really a melting pot of the early church. You have Jews, you have Romans. They all have different perspectives and different cultures that are coming into making up who the church is in this first century of the church. So he explains, to a Jew, almsgiving was of paramount importance, so much so that righteousness and almsgiving mean one and the same thing. Almsgiving was considered to be a man's one defense when he was judged by God. So, to help kind of understand that. So, to the Jew in the church, in this melting pot of the early church, their mindset initially would be that giving to the poor almost secured their relationship before God. What they did, they thought, secured their relationship with God. The more I do, the better it's going to be for me whenever I face God. Okay? But to the Greeks, they had this religion called Stoicism. And it was the most prevalent kind of philosophy for most of the Greeks at that time. And this philosophy, it detached itself from emotion. It's kind of why we get the word when you talk about somebody being stoic, right? They're unmoved. There's no compassion. The emotion has been taken out of and away from the way that they handle themselves. But what was happening is that these Stoics, they believed that if you started to really kind of embrace someone else's pain, someone else's hurt, someone else's need, then it would start shifting their complete worldview. They had this perfect little worldview. And if that started to get messed with by caring for other people through emotion, right, then it would start crumbling their worldview. They wouldn't be able to hold the philosophy that they had so deeply. So just imagine this for a second in the Stoic mindset, okay? Because this mindset refused to acknowledge or take compassion on another human being because you had a particular way that you viewed the world. And you didn't want that to be changed. You didn't want that to be messed up, right? And you wouldn't empathize with another individual at all because you, again, wanted to keep your mindset. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. Think if this utterly rings true in our own culture, right? That someone else might have a different perspective. Someone else might have some kind of pain that they've experienced. And you remove yourself from that. I know I beat this last week, but I'm going to beat it again, okay? Because if these passages that we're reading, they don't speak to our online culture, I don't know what else can. Because it's really clear to me, whenever we go onto social media and we don't think about the individual, the person that is on the other side of that screen, and we barrage a particular viewpoint, politics, whatever it is, we are becoming just like the Stoics. We're removing ourselves, removing compassion and emotion and humanity from the other side, from that person. And we live in a society that has detached itself. That's what we live in. We live in this culture that has detached itself from viewing people as people created in the image of God. But you know, if we're honest, it's not just online. It's not, think about this. How many times have we passed by a man on the side of the road in downtown Houston who has a sign that says, just hungry, but we drive right on by? I don't know. Listen, I know the arguments. I know exactly what you're going to say back to me. I think them myself, right? Well, this guy, he could have a job. He could work. He could take care of himself. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, have I had a conversation with him about it? Can he? Do I care? Do I want to take the time to even have a conversation? Listen, it's not even just downtown Houston. Right here in our church. Right here, the other people in our church. How many times has somebody come up to you and they shared a struggle, something they're going through, right? A difficulty. And you listen and you say, I'll be praying for you. That's our response so many times. I'll be praying for you. Instead of really listening and really praying. I mean, how many times do you actually, during that week, actually think about praying for them again? Maybe you did. Maybe you prayed for them that morning with them and they come in, they share that struggle, that difficulty they're going through. But how many times during the week did you actually bring that back before the Father? If you're like me, probably seldom, right? Probably seldom. But this is what it means. This is what it means to love and to care for other people. And we so often, we miss it because we just say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And when you stop and just think for just a second, it's easy to see that even in our own culture, even in our own church, like we just talked about, that there are still these two camps, the same ones that James had to address then, we still have to address now. Some people who think their works are going to earn them salvation. The more that they do, the closer they're going to be to God. Or then you have the other side, which I think a lot more of us fit into. Well, we don't really take on people's hurts. We kind of distance ourselves from that because we don't want it to disrupt our nice, pretty theology. We want it to be nice and neat, packaged, perfect. But here in the book of James, in the midst of these two dynamically opposed different viewpoints, the Jewish one, Stoics, again, those who think they can earn their way, those who don't care about other people's hurts. Right here, he is going to address something. And we miss it so many times. When we look at this passage, we think that it's pitting the two against each other. We think faith versus works. But that's not what James is doing. What James is trying to say is this is what genuine, real faith is. And so that's what he's going to do when he looks at this. And as he does that, he first explains what genuine faith is not. So let's look at that together. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So James is saying that those who claim, now catch that, that's a key word there, those who claim faith but do not demonstrate it through what they do don't have a genuine faith. It's not a real faith if you don't demonstrate and do something. Then he gives this example of a brother or sister not having clothes or food that come into the time that they're gathered together. And they just say, hey, be warm, go eat. Go ahead, go eat. Be warm. All these well-wishing, they don't actually feed them. They don't actually give them a jacket to keep them warm. You know that old saying that hell is paved with good intentions? That's exactly the thing. Genuine faith is more than just good intentions. It's more than just good intentions. Hey, brother, praying for you. See, that came back in again. And I want to stop right there because I don't want that to be dismissed. I do believe prayer is absolutely crucial and important. So don't miss that. I'm trying to say that, okay? I'm not saying, oh, don't just pray for them. Absolutely pray for them. Start there. Start at prayer. But then the prayer shouldn't just be, I pray that they get fed. I pray that they get a jacket. God, what do you want me to do? That's the prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do in the midst of this? I hear this need. God, what are you wanting me to do? That's the real prayer. Not just feed them, not just clothe them, but God, how can I get involved? What do you want me to do in the midst of this? Let me pose this to you. Let's say the Internal Revenue Service, they're coming to you and you got to pay your taxes, right? And you say this, you say, listen, I have every intention, IRS, to pay my taxes. Totally going to do it. In fact, I have marked it in my notes. I've put down the day that that's due, April 15th. I've marked it. Absolutely, it's going to happen. I have every intention to do it. April 16th comes along. You have not paid your taxes. Do you think the IRS is going to come and say, well, you know what? You had really good intentions. You did. You wanted to. You put it in your calendar. You know what? We're just going to wash it. It's fine. No, you're in trouble, right? You're in trouble. You broke the law. You didn't pay your taxes. You are going to be in big trouble because our intentions are not the same thing as our actions. Our intentions are not the same thing as our actions. Church, we have to stop being people who have good intentions. We have to stop being people who have good intentions. We have to do something. We have to act. I love how the Apostle John, he compliments the Apostle James as well. We looked at it last week in 1 John, but in 1 John 3, he does the same thing here. He says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So catch this, Jesus, God himself, did not remain in the glory of heaven and look down and go, "Oh man, I feel bad for them. That sin thing, gosh, that stinks. I hope they get that taken care of." No, our God is incarnational. He came to us. And not only did he come to us, he became one of us so that he might feel every pain, every hurt that we feel. But even more than that, he did something about it. He did something about it. Listen to how John continues in that same passage. "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Let us not love with words or speech. Our good intentions are not love. They're not love. James and John both say it, but with actions and in truth. Genuine faith is more than just good intentions. It's acting in love toward other people. Right here, James responds to himself, though. He kind of has this little dialogue as if somebody was, you know, arguing back with him, responding back to him. And he says this. He says, "You have faith, I have deeds." So he's got this imaginary individual that he's arguing with, right? And they're saying, "Well, God gives each of us gifts in the church." This is what this person's arguing back. And James here, says, "Yes, absolutely. That's exactly right. In fact, we have people going through spiritual gifts course right now so they can learn what God has given them as a gift. But we're not doing that. They're not doing that so that they can be like, look at what gift I have. I'm awesome, right? They're doing that so that they can know how to love other people in the church. How can I serve and love other people in this church?" But this person that's arguing with the Apostle James is saying, "No, I mean like one person's spiritual gift is faith and another person's spiritual gift is deeds. So shouldn't the person who has the spiritual gift of deeds, shouldn't they be the one that's meeting the needs of these people that are hurting, that don't have clothes or they don't have something to eat? Shouldn't they be the ones doing that?" And James responds back real quick. Again, he's dialoguing with himself, so it's a little bit funny. "Show me your faith without deeds." He's saying that can't happen. You can't have faith without deeds. It's not faith. So he says, "You're correctly believing the right things about salvation. You know the creeds. You know how to quote the early church fathers. You can cite chapter and verse in the Bible. That's fantastic." But James says, that's not genuine faith. Even the demons do that. Even the demons do that. Genuine faith is more than just a set of beliefs. It's more than just a set of beliefs. Listen, I have this stool I brought up here with me. It's a good-looking stool, right? It's not bad. It's kind of got that industrial look. Maybe it's not the prettiest, but it's a good-looking stool. And so I know that there's been many people who have sat in this stool, right? I think the Kovars, I'm pretty sure one of them sat in this when we talked about groups that one Sunday, if you were here, right? This is a good stool. I think Matt Barnhill, I think whenever he came to do the date night that we did last year, I think he sat in this stool. This is a good stool. But here's the thing. I still have not put my faith in that stool. Have I? I've talked about how great it is. I've talked about the people who actually have sat in it. I have not demonstrated faith in this stool. Now I have demonstrated faith in this stool. Our actions are the same thing. They demonstrate the faith that we have. What we do proves our faith. It proves our faith. Some of you might be thinking, okay, but Pastor James, come on now. Wouldn't Paul disagree? Wouldn't Paul disagree? Because we all know that Ephesians passage, Ephesians 2. I'll just read it. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works." See, Pastor James? not by works, so that no one can boast. He specifically says, Pastor James, we are not saved by our works. So we aren't saved by what we do. We can't be. To which I completely agree. I completely agree. Your salvation, your right standing before God, has absolutely nothing to do with what you do or will do. Has nothing to do with that. Your salvation, your right standing before God, is secured by what Jesus Christ has done. What he did for you when he died on the cross for your sins, paying the penalty that you deserved and rose again, yes, that's what secures your salvation. That's what we call justification. That you are declared righteous by God and you're no longer guilty of your sin. And James agrees with Paul there. Check this out. He agrees with Paul. Look at the argument he uses about Abraham a little bit later on in the passage that we read. Because he actually quotes Genesis 15 where it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So before Abraham had even done anything, before he had been obedient at all, God declares him righteous because of his faith, because of his trust and belief in what God had said. But go back a couple of verses and let's see what else James says here. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So when Abraham obeyed God, he proved, just like sitting in that chair, he proved that his faith was real in the God who had called him. So genuine faith is when belief is accompanied by our works of obedience. That's what genuine faith is. The word in Greek that James uses as he describes how Abraham's faith was made complete is a really cool word. It's the word teleos in the Greek. It literally means to be perfected, to consummate, to complete, to finish. It's actually where we get the word telescope. You guys, if you're old enough, you might remember the telescopes that kind of extended. Remember those ones like the pirates used to use where it would extend and get bigger? That's the image that we have here. That's exactly what the image is supposed to be that we're supposed to understand. He's trying to convey that works, our deeds, they're the unfolding and the extending out of our faith. They're what make it come to completion so that it can actually fulfill the purpose for which it was created and made. Here's the part that absolutely blows my mind, though, to think about. So if you take that telescope and you keep it at the shortest lens, you can still see something that's, you know, right there, a little further maybe than the naked eye, right? You'll be able to see. But guess what? When you extend it all the way out, you're able to see even further. And here's what I love, because this is the idea that he's trying to convey. When we just simply have our faith that we've trusted in what Jesus Christ has done, that's good. That's the first part. That's the keeping it short. And you see God's heart. You see his, you understand grace whenever you understand what Jesus has done. You're understanding grace. But guess what? When you take it all the way out, when you actually obey what God has asked you to do, you see even deeper. You don't just see God's heart. You see his mission for the world. When we obey, that's what's happening. We are understanding our purpose. We're understanding our mission that God has given to us through faith. Through faith. There's so many times that faith has become so much more meaningful in my own life and real in my own life when I actually was obedient to what God asked me to do. It became real. My faith was deepened by being obedient to what God had asked me to do. And that's exactly what happens. Our deeds, our works, they complete, they finish out our faith. They make it more legitimate. They make it more real. And they reveal who God is to us. One more thing I want you to see here in James, that he kind of sneaks in during his little description about Abraham's faith. It's pretty neat. So after he quotes that Genesis 15 passage that I kind of mentioned a minute ago, James adds this. He says, Abraham was a friend of God. Did you catch that? What's hard is that he says that after he says he was declared righteous, right? that before he does anything, he's a friend of God. That's very interesting to think about. But here's why. Here's why. Because if you have faith, you will have deeds. If you have faith, you will have deeds. That's why he's called a friend of God, because genuine faith is always accompanied by our obedience. Listen to what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do what I command. Catch that. You are my friends if you do what I command. Why is Abraham called a friend of God? Because he did what God commanded. His faith and his works were working together. They always will work together. That's what genuine faith is. That's what genuine faith is. When we are obedient. But none of us can do that, right? None of us are perfect. None of us have missed, we've all missed the mark. We all have not reached that standard of being perfectly obedient. Nobody, none of us in this room, except one, right? Except one, Jesus. Scripture tells us that he who knew no sin, he had not sin, no sin. He became sin for you and me, that we might become the righteousness of God. All of our sin onto him, his perfection given to us. An incredible exchange. And there are some of you in the room this morning that you're still thinking that you can be saved by your works, by what you do. Please hear me this morning. You are not saved by what you do. You're not. You're not. You're saved by what Jesus Christ has done. His death on your behalf. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. You won't be judged by your own good deeds. You're going to be judged by what Jesus has done for you if you've trusted in that, if you've believed in that. The question is, where is your faith? Is it in your goodness? Or is it in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to the Father? Who's it in? Who's it in? Only he can save us. And this morning, if you've never made that decision, if you've never trusted in Christ, I want you to come and talk with me. I want to talk more about that. But there's others in the room. You have made the decision to follow Jesus. You've trusted in what he's done for you. In the minute when we go into a time of worship, I think what you might need to do is just to stop and to still yourself and ask him, God, where am I missing it? Where is what I'm not doing discrediting my faith? What are you wanting me to do, God? Listen, it's an absolute tragedy that when the world thinks of a Christian, that the first things that they don't immediately respond with are love, service, hope, peace, compassion. That is what we should be known for. But I'm absolutely convinced that the reason that we're not is because we focus so deeply on this idea of being saved by grace, which we should. It's right. It's true. But the problem is there's another part to Paul's message there in Ephesians. I want to read the rest of this to you. We already read this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then there's verse 10, and we never seem to tack on verse 10. We leave it out, but here it is. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Faith and works. Faith and works. They go together. We're saved by faith, by what Christ has done and what he has done alone. But his Spirit empowers us when we have that faith to do what he's called us to do. Church, the question is, are we living out our faith? Is our faith being accompanied by works of obedience? Because that's genuine faith. That's real faith. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I know all of us could stand before you and say there are times that we miss it, when our faith has not been made real by the lack of action. Father, this morning I pray that you would stir every single heart, including myself. God, that when, where we miss it, God, where we're not doing what you've asked us to do, that you would help us. That our faith would be accompanied by obedience. Because we know that that's what real faith is. So this morning, Father, help us. Help us to do what you've called us to do so that we can really say that we have the faith that we say that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.